therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Amen. And we began the idea of the Lord's glory, establishing the key things that we want to look at. Again, our main scripture reference throughout this season is going to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And in that light, we pointed out that there are five things we want to see in our lives. And what are these things? One, we want to ensure that we are fellowshipping with God. The idea of fellowshipping with God points to the fact that we are in consistent communication. We are intimate with the Father. We trust the Father. We depend on the Lord. Then we pointed out the second point, that in this season, we want to walk in obedience and in the will of God. The idea that we are surrendering our will and we are yielding to the obedience of the Father. In essence, we are not looking at what our heart desires, but we are looking at what God wants for us. And the third point, we are going to walk in love. And what does it mean to walk in love? The idea of walking in love is the idea of service. We are going to serve others. We are going to make sure our lives are a blessing to others. And the fourth point, we pointed out that we are going to serve others in humility and sacrifice. We are going to sacrifice. We are going to do things not expecting things in return. The reason why we are going to bless people is not so that one day we'll stand there and say, oh, last week I did this for you, so this week you have to do this for me. We are going to do things out of a pure heart with the hope that God will be glorified. And the fifth point, we are going to be living a life of purpose for the salvation of creation. One critical thing we learned for the life that gives glory to the Lord the most, which is the life of Jesus, is that Jesus lived a life of purpose. And that purpose was geared to the understanding that he knew that he had to die, that the salvation of many was important. And that is one thing we are going to echo in our hearts in this season. We are going to make sure that our thinking, our actions are not devoid of the fact that people need Jesus. People need Jesus in our classrooms, in our offices, in our communities, in the chaoshe, in the restaurant. We are going to have it in the depth of our hearts that people need Jesus. When you go to the canteen, as you are eating, you are looking, you are having conversations. In your mind, you know that as you are talking, you want to reveal Jesus to them. Amen. And beyond that, last Sunday, how many of you were here last Sunday? How many of you were here last Sunday? If the person didn't raise their hand, turn to them and tell the person, be consistent in church. Be consistent. People are feeling shy. One thing I always encourage us to do is, let's be consistent in the house of the Lord. The Bible is so clear when it says that, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Majority of the time, we see the aspect of fellowshipping with God beyond the church, which is rightly so. But there's an aspect of fellowshipping with brethren that individual fellowship can never present. There's an aspect of encouragement that sitting beside someone and worshiping the Lord together can never present. So as your pastor, I would reiterate this fact, and I'm going to be very clear. It is very important for you to build consistency in coming to church. It is very important in building consistency in following through the sermons. Because as you listen, faith is being built in you. So the word of God says, faith cometh by what? And hearing the what? Amen. So last Sunday, Elder Sergio preached. And he preached a very amazing sermon. I loved it so much. And one of the things he echoed that really struck me was a definition he gave to glorifying the Lord. He says, to live a life that glorifies God is to trust, to obey, and to be fully dependent on God as we live according to his predetermined order. Then he went on to highlight that God demands our all, life, money, time, talent. And the idea of money, I want to highlight the idea of money because I feel it's a critical part of our living. How do we glorify the Lord with our money? I highlighted five things. Tithings. You tithe out of your offering. Not really regarding a specific percentage, but you tithe with understanding, out of cheerfulness, as a form of trust unto the Lord. Savings. It is important. Tell someone it's important to save. Shake someone's hand. Tell the person, save. Tell someone, don't spend all your money. It is important to save. It is important to save. Don't spend all your money on Taobao. Don't spend all your money on Pupu Chaoshi. Don't spend all your money on, what are the other apps? Pindodo. Now, I realize this, that they don't even call it Pindodo, they call it PDD. Hey! PDD. Don't spend all your money. Don't spend all your money on restaurants. Save. Learn to save. It is godly to save. It is godly to save. And also almsgiving. The idea of almsgiving is giving to those in need. And as XICF, we create the opportunity for us to give to those in need. Over the past season, what we did was we helped orphanages. We helped institutions that were in need of support. Seed sowing. In the light of visiting speakers who come here, we offer opportunity for you to be a blessing to them. And there is offerings, Sunday offerings. These are all means where you literally have godliness within your finances. And it's very important. It's very, very important. But as we go on today, like I said, our focus is on the book of Exodus. So I wrote, the book describes the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, their journey to Mount Sinai, and the events that occurred during their sojourn there. It further highlights God's redemptive work, his ability to deliver, and reveals the wavering state of the heart of humanity. Amen. So we see that the book of Exodus speaks of the deliverance of the Lord of the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. It shows God's ability to save. And then it also highlights the wavering heart of man, the wavering heart of humanity, the wavering heart of women. So in that point, I highlighted three main points in summary. The book of Exodus in Greek means departure. And I said, it is derived from the word ek in Greek, which means out of, and hudos, which means road. The Hebrew word, on the other hand, means these are the names of. So literally, it speaks of the beginning of the redemptive work and the journey of redemption. It speaks of the beginning of God's redemptive work and the journey of redemption, especially in the lives of the Israelites. The second point I highlighted is that it is the second book of the Torah and the Pentateuch, written by Moses, and has 40 chapters. How many of you know the five books of Moses? What are they? Genesis. Exactly. The first five books of the Bible are referred to as the Torah or the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. Then the third point I wrote, it is a continuation of how Jacob and his children settled in Egypt during the time of the famine and were made slaves over 300 years as they multiplied in number. So even as you conclude the reading of the book of Genesis, we see how the Lord uses Joseph to deliver the land from famine, right? And we read that Jacob and his children, they move all the way into Egypt so that they could also get food to avoid the famine. So that is how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. And when they ended up there, they grew in number. And as they grew in number, a certain Pharaoh appeared. And when that Pharaoh appeared, he saw the increase in number not as a blessing, but as a threat, and decided that I am going to enslave them to ensure that we use their capacity for the building of our land. And that was against the plan of the Lord for the Israelites, because the Israelites were known as a blessed nation. And then the Lord raised out of the people of Egypt. The Lord raised Moses, sent him into the desert, and then raised him back to redeem the people of Israel. So in a quick flow, I did a table, an overview of the book of Exodus. And it highlights from chapter 1 to chapter 2, the growth of the Israelites, the rising up of the new Pharaoh, the idea of slavery, and Moses coming onto the scene. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Then when you go to chapter 3 to chapter 12, it highlights the plagues, the idea of the plagues that the Lord released concerning the hardened heart of Pharaoh. It speaks of the Passover. Passover, which directly represents the death and manifestation of Jesus Christ within the book of Exodus. Then it now speaks of the departure. Then when you go to chapter 13 to 18, it speaks of the manifestations of the Lord and some of his deliverances, the cloud and fire, the Red Sea, but it also highlights the murmuring, the complaining of the Israelites. Then chapter 19 to 24, we see the idea of morality, the idea of civil codes, the idea of the social order, the plan the Lord has for the Israelites. Then from chapters 25 to 14, we see the building of the place of encounter, how the Lord wanted to make his abode among the Israelites, how the plan of the Lord was to deliver the Israelites so that they will become a people for him. So literally, I highlighted the locations where all these things happened to make it easier when we are reading, to give us a sense of understanding. Then the time frames are also as follows. And also the locations, they highlight the purposes that the Lord has for them in terms of suffering and liberation, the manifestation of his guidance, and also the worship of the Lord. And the key verse, as we've read already, for me was from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Reviewing other scholarly documents, I realized a lot of people focus more on other aspects, but I believe at the core of the book of Exodus, we see the Lord trying to reiterate the fact that he is the one that delivers his people. He is the one that delivers his children. From the very name of the book, the Exodus, the departure, the beginning of the Lord's salvation of his people, we see literally the intent of the Lord. And for me, that is something we need to remind ourselves in this season, that the Lord is able to deliver. Irrespective of what you are going through, irrespective of what the world presents, it's very important to remind yourself that God is able to deliver you. God is able to preserve his will. God is able to establish his purpose in you. My wife always asks me, you don't seem worried at a lot of things. And sometimes it gets on her nerves, because anytime she tells me something and she's expecting me to be very worried, literally all I say is, God is good. And you know, sometimes when your wife is telling you something and they want feedback, God is good is not what they want to hear. They want to hear an elaboration of what you think. But one reason I always keep this in mind is because I will never worry until the day I hear God is no longer king. If I wake up one morning and I hear in the news, Jesus is no longer king, he is no longer sovereign, then I'll be afraid. But the very thought that he is king, he is sovereign over every situation, it leads me to a place of rest in him. That all things are working together for my good. Because I love the Lord and I'm called to his purpose. So Jesus in the book of Exodus, the idea of the Passover lamb in chapter 12 speaks very clearly, vivid representation of Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. The sacrificial offerings, the tabernacles, the articles of worship from chapter 25 to 40, they speak of how the Lord is calling us to a place of worship. And that place of worship in truth and in spirit is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The leadership and the deliverance we see through Moses speaks volumes of how the Lord can bring salvation through one man. The purity, the intercession that are seen in the priest also eclipse the idea of the purity that will be shown in Jesus Christ. So in the idea of the book of Exodus, there is a whole overview. And the reasons why I stay up late in the night to do these overviews is so that you can have a simple approach, so that you can read on your own. I don't stay up at night to do them because they look good on the chat. I don't stay up at night to do them because I like drawing tables. No, I'm doing them so that you would find an easy navigation and you will be able to read on your own. So I'm encouraging you, read your Bible on your own. Don't let Sundays be the only time you hear the word of God. I find it shocking when Christians only open and have access to the word of God on Sundays. I don't think that is what the Lord wants for us. So again, I'll be greatly encouraged, and I'll also encourage you, as we begin this journey of the book of Exodus, decide to read it on your own. And now you don't have to use just the Bible. How many of you like audio Bibles? Audio Bibles. Audio Bibles are amazing. I have this audio Bible on YouTube I listen to. And it's not just an audio Bible. They add sound effects. So it's like I'm listening to a movie. And it's, and the Lord spoke a word. And you hear the sound effect. And I'm sitting down and I'm giggling. And I'm happy. I'm excited. Find wonderful ways of reading the Bible. And some of you, the reason why you are not attracted to reading your Bible is because your Bible is very old. It doesn't look so presentable. Turn to someone, tell the person, buy a new Bible. Tell the person, buy a new Bible. Tell the person, buy a new Bible. And majority of us, our Bible is on our Shoji. Our Bible is on our Shoji. So as soon as we start reading the Bible, then we receive a message. Daniel is like, Charlie, what's up? What are you doing tonight? Then forget about the Bible. Majority of the time, we start reading the Bible, and by the time we realize, we see a message from someone, and we are like, let me go and visit this friend. And we forget about the Bible. So I encourage people to normally have hard copy Bibles so that you are not easily distracted. Okay? So the way you invest money in buying new shoes, this year you said you are going to buy 3 new shoes, but in the list there is no Bible. Add a Bible to it. Add a Bible to it. Buy a new Bible. And have you realized that if you have a new dress, you are sometimes encouraged to go out because you want to wear the new dress? I realized that once in a while when I buy a new Bible, it encourages me to read it. So get a new Bible. Amen. So in the light of this, we are going to focus on our theme for today. The heart of humanity. The heart of humanity. So through the book of Exodus, we see the Lord engaging with humanity. And in the light of this engagement, we see the revelation of the true state of the heart of people who the Lord engages. One of the most important aspects of our lives to the Lord is the state of our hearts. So in the book of Joel, I'm not talking about Brother Joel. I'm talking about the book of Joel in the Old Testament. The book of Joel, it says, rend your hearts and not your garments. The Lord is not interested in what you do superficially. The Lord is not interested in how you carry yourself when people are around. The Lord is much more interested in the deep and secret things of your heart. So he said in the book of Samuel, he says, for men, they look at the heart, but for I, the Lord, for men, they look at appearance, but for I, the Lord, I look at your heart. The Lord is interested in your heart. What is your motive? What is the reason? What is the true agenda you have? The Lord is more interested in your heart than in what you do. So even as you are coming to the house of the Lord every day, the Lord is interested in the motive of your heart. Even as you claim to be a Christian, the Lord is not interested in the tag of being a Christian. He's interested in the heart that follows up behind the declaration. So we see here that the Lord, through the book of Exodus, reveals certain things we need to pay attention to when it comes to the heart of humanity. The first point I want to highlight is the heart of Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 32, we see that Pharaoh hardens his heart when Moses appears to him and says, the Lord says, let my people go. Let my people go. And literally, he hardens his heart because he still wants a labor force. He still wants a force that will work for him. So he hardens his heart. The hardness of his heart speaks of rebellion against the Lord. Then we see in another point in Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Someone says, why would the Lord harden the heart of Pharaoh? The reality of the sovereign will of God is that every heart is in his hands. And in the light of the heart being in his hands, he is able to reveal the true intent of the heart. He is able to reveal the secret thought of the heart. So when he hardens the heart, he is hardening it according to his will and according to your true intent. So we see how Pharaoh literally stands back and has a grudge at the idea of letting my son just walked in, so I'm a bit confused. So of letting the Israelites go. So literally, the idea that God is trying to point to us is that we need to position our heart in a place where we submit to the will of God. Let your heart be willing to submit to the will of God. Let your desire be to glorify the Lord in your actions, whether people are there or people are not there. Because many a times we desire to act differently when people are watching and differently when people are not watching. Sometimes the way we behave when we are alone is different from how we behave when we are with people. But I always tell people, when you look left, you look right, and you don't see anybody, don't forget to look up. For the all-seeing eye of the Lord is always watching. Then we see also the heart of the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites begin to cry out in fear and complain to God at the sight of the approaching Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 16, 2 to 15, the grumbling of the Israelites and the bread from heaven. How the Israelites were grumbling, they were murmuring. Exodus chapter 32, the desire for idol worship and making of the golden calf. So literally, you see that the Israelites whom the Lord was saving from Egypt at a point also hardened their heart. They also hardened their heart against the will of the Lord. They rebelled. And what was the cause for their rebellion? Complaining and murmuring. So in the book of Philippians, it says, do all things without complaining and murmuring. Some of us, we complain too much. We complain too much. Every day is a complaint. Every day is a murmur. Every day we are finding an issue. Every day we are offended. Every day there is an issue. Something is wrong. Every day we are not satisfied. Every day someone has done this. Every day there is an issue. But the Lord said, do all things without complaining and without murmuring. Why? Because the very moment you begin to complain, you cease to appreciate. The very moment you begin to complain, you focus more on the problem rather than the solution. Complaining and worrying, according to Scripture, does not add an inch of hair, does not contribute anything to the solution. So when you are faced with a problem, you don't tell God how big your problem is. When you're faced with a problem, you tell the problem how big your God is. Because God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly. And one thing we need to understand is that the idea of our encounter with problems reveals our true heart. I always say, when you are going through fire and you forget the name of the Lord, and you forget the love of the Lord, it literally speaks volumes of the position of your heart when you were not in the fire. And the real heart of man, the real heart of humanity without Christ, is very scary. Reading from Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, it says, from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. A heart which is not focused on the Lord will reap these things. A heart that does not desire to walk with the Lord will yield sexual immorality. Because the word of God is so clear. Out of the abundance of your heart, actions will flow. Whatever you harbor in the secret place of your heart will be revealed in your actions. Whatever you meditate on will be born in your actions. So I always say, there is nothing like an accidental sin. Sin always germinates in the heart of a person. So the reality of overcoming sin is to meditate on the word of God. To let the word of God so dwell in your heart. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Let the word of God, we need to meditate on the word of God day and night so that we will be careful to do what it asks of us. The reason why we do not observe the word, the reason why we do not care about the word, is because the word of God is not in our hearts. So in the light of that, we go to the true revelation of the heart of Pharaoh and the Israelites. And I read from Exodus chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So we see that the idea of where the Lord told the Israelites to encamp was a place where, according to the line of departure, was not suitable. It's more like you are running away from someone, but you are running to a road that leads to a dead end. And look at what Pharaoh said. The Lord was speaking, telling Moses of the heart of Pharaoh. He says, and Pharaoh will say that these people are walking aimlessly in the desert. Let us hunt after them. They have nowhere to go. If they go forward, they face the sea. If they go to neither ways, they are encamped by mountains. If they return, our armies shall meet them. And he says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. The idea of the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart, again, was revealing the already existent intent that was in him. So he says, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh called for 600 chariots, and the Bible reads, the best of chariots. Not only did he call for the best of chariots, he called for the best of his officers in pursuit of the Israelites. And as they went, in his mind, he thought the Israelites were trapped. And one thing I want to say, when all odds look as though there is no way, believe that the Lord is able to make a way. When it looks like nothing is working, when it looks like all the reports you are getting are hopeless, believe that God is able. And in that light, we see the very purpose of the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, so that the Lord will be glorified. Beloved, I tell you this, if you walk in the will of the Lord, or you do not walk in the will of the Lord will be glorified in your life. He will either be glorified by your rewarding or by your judgment. If you obey the Lord, or you decide not to obey the Lord will still be glorified in your life. But he will either be glorified by your rewarding in holiness and obedience, or by your damnation as you encounter the wrath of the Lord. And Pharaoh found out the hard way. As he hardened his heart, he was still playing into God's plan. So what will you choose? Would you desire that your obedience will cause the Lord to be glorified? Or will you desire that your disobedience will still cause the Lord to be glorified? I want to say this so clearly, that the Lord desires good for us. The Lord desires that our lives will render glory to him through our obedience and yielding unto him. That is why he is patient. He is patient with us, not because he is slow, in a sense, to vent out his anger. He is patient because he wants you to repent. He is patient because he wants you to. So if you are practicing sin and you are still living and you are finding blessings, don't think the Lord hasn't seen you. If you are stealing from the office, if you are a student and you are cheating in exams, and you think, oh, everything is going well, don't be happy. Because a time will come where grace will step aside and the wrath of God will be fully manifest on those who are out of his will. And with reference to the Israelites, we see how the situations reveal their true state of heart, how they were filled with unbelief. But it's so serious. Oh, you have seen the plagues that the Lord has done, but yet you are still not convinced that he is able to save you. They saw bread, manna, falling from heaven, but yet they still failed to see that the Lord was able to save them. They saw water coming out from a rock. So we say that sometimes it is not necessarily the evidence of the presence of the Lord that causes people who resent Christianity to resent Christianity. For I tell you, all of creation presents an evidence so strong that if you really are genuinely looking for Jesus, even by looking at your DNA, you would know that there is a God. So if someone can say there is no God, It is out of the foolishness of his heart and out of the hardness of his heart. The Israelites were full of unbelief. They were full of ungratefulness, and they were forgetful. The reasons why sometimes we go through situations and we literally are consumed by worry is that we forget what the Lord did for us in the past. Do you remember those times when you were praying for that specific thing you have now? You were praying for a child. You were praying for a husband. You were praying for a wife. You were praying to graduate. Don't forget it. When the Lord does something for you, don't forget. Let it be a sign of his goodness. So I have a book. I have a book at home, which I keep records of all the answered prayers of the Lord. And sometimes when I'm about to be filled with doubt, I take the book and I remember. There was a time back in 2015, I was helping out with a small group in Shada, and I wanted to organize a breakfast meeting for the new students who had come in. But I didn't have money. So I said, Father, bless me with money. I remember I was sitting here that Sunday. I was sitting right here, the second pew. And during the greeting period, I remember Heise's mom and dad, they walked up to me and said, the Lord said we should give you this package. I opened it and it was 1,800 RMB. What I needed for the breakfast was 200 RMB. What I needed for the breakfast was 200 RMB. The Lord is... So anytime I am in need of money for something, I just open the book, I see these testimonies, and I'm like, come on! God is able to provide. I remember there was a night I received a call from my brother. Mom has been rushed to the hospital. Pray. It's very critical. Her eyes had rolled back very awkwardly. I prayed. In the midst of prayer, the Lord led me to worship. I started to sing. Who has the final say? Jehovah has the final say. And I said, I'm not going to ask them anything. I'm not going to text and ask anything. But my mom has a tradition. Since 2015, every Wednesday she calls me to pray with me. And it was a Sunday evening. So I said, I'm not going to text to ask how she's doing. I'm just going to allow the Lord. So I remember on the Wednesday, I had the phone call and I checked and the caller was Sweet Mom. And I picked and she said, let's pray. I have to go to the market. And I knew that the Lord had answered our prayers. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you in the past. Don't forget how the Lord opened doors for you. Don't forget how the Lord blessed you, how the Lord kept you. Don't forget how what you received today were answered prayers of yesterday. Don't forget how the Lord has delivered you. Do not forget. Because the very moment you forget, just like the Israelites, you become ungrateful. Idolatry. They were also so absorbed in idolatry. As Moses had gone up, they said, what has become of this man? And literally, they forced Aaron to make them a golden calf. But then the Lord says something about them. In Exodus 32, verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked, incorrigible people. People that do not change. Are you incorrigible with your actions? If you say you have repented and you have truly come to the Lord, then your actions must show. You cannot say you have come to the Lord and yet your actions are still the same. Me, I have anger issues. So if you want to be with me, you have to tolerate my anger. Why? The reality of our walk with the Lord is so that we will be changed. And even as I reiterated, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what is God's true desire for us? When it comes to our heart, what is God's true desire for our heart? Let's read Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 22 to 27. And I read, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. So the reason why God acts is for his glory. It's for his glory. Now let's read further. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. That's why I said, it doesn't matter whether you decide to live a holy life or you decide to live an unholy life. The Lord will vindicate his name, either by exalting you or by exposing you. I'm going to say that again. It doesn't matter if you live a holy life or you don't live a holy life. The Lord will be glorified. If you are a husband and you are cheating on your wife and you are continuing to make a practice of it, it doesn't matter if you decide, oh, I'm not going to repent. The Lord is still having mercy on me. The Lord will be glorified by your exposing. You will be exposed and you will realize that still the Lord has gotten the glory. But if you are a husband and you are faithful to your wife, the Lord will be glorified. You will be glorified in the manifestation of peace, joy, love in your family. Amen. So I continue to read. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So we see the beginning of the Lord's purification of our hearts is to take away idols from us. Anything that has become an idol to you. For some of us, money has become an idol to us. We love money over the Lord. We will choose money over God anytime. As much as the money itself is not evil, it is the love of it that is evil. Let not your heart be consumed by the love of money. Then he goes on to say, and I will give you a new what? A new heart. And what is the purpose of the new heart? A new heart and the new spirit I will put within you. And I remove the heart of stone, the heart that does not change. I'll remove that heart. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So this is the desire of the Lord. That unlike Pharaoh, that unlike the Israelites, our hearts will be turned unto him. That our hearts will be filled with his spirit. That our hearts will be consumed by his word. And the purpose of his salvation is so that our hearts will be turned unto him. The purpose of Jesus dying was so that your heart will be changed. Was so that your heart will begin to yield in holiness to the Lord. So today, the message unto us is that the Lord is calling you to rend your heart and not your garment. The Lord is calling you to consecrate your heart and not your garment. Desire to love the Lord from the depth of your heart. And what does it mean to turn your heart to the Lord? Let your motive be right. Let the thought of your secret place be right before the Lord. Desire to glorify him in your heart. Let the word of God reign in your heart. And one sure way to do that is to let the word of God abound in your heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. That is one sure way. So I encourage you, if you are single here, don't take your morning devotion for granted. If you are single, don't take your morning devotion for granted. Can I see how many husbands are here? Where are the husbands? Yes. If you're a husband, be intentional about family devotion. Be intentional about family devotions. Teach your family to grow in the word. Be intentional about feeding your wife with the word. Be intentional about feeding your children with the word. The Bible is so clear. It says, train up a child the way he should go, so that when he grows, he will not depart from it. Make time to pray together as a couple. Make time to read the Bible together. And your heart will be turned unto the Lord. So let us conclude. In conclusion, I wrote the first point. God is sovereign and his plans shall be established. Washua Shama, can we read the first point together? God is sovereign. Whatever the Lord has said, he will do it. The Lord is sovereign. His plans have been ordained before the foundations of the earth, and they will come to pass. And that is something we need to understand, that the Lord is all-powerful. And the only time you should worry is when you hear that God is not all-powerful. But as long as he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, he is all-powerful. He is the Almighty God. There is no God like him. We have no cause to worry. We have no cause to worry. The second point, whether we submit to God's will or not, the Lord's glory will be revealed. What did I say? So it is for your own good to live a holy life. It is for your own good to love the Lord. It is for your own good to serve the Lord in all honesty. It is for your own good to walk in holiness. It is for your own good to raise your children in the Lord. It is for your own good to live a life of purity. Because whether you serve the Lord or you don't serve the Lord, he will be glorified. But we, by our disobedience, would have rejected the opportunity to be glorified in Christ. Amen. And the final point, repent, accept Jesus, and trust the Lord. Repentance has nothing to do with your tears. Then you, after making a mistake, then you start crying, I will not do it again. After one day, and you are doing the same thing again. There was this time when I had a bad habit. I had a bad habit of eating very late at night. So around 2 a.m. when people are asleep, then I crawl like a thief in the night and I enter the kitchen. And by the time I'm leaving the kitchen, it is a desolate place. So one night, my wife woke me up. And in my Ghanaian culture, if your spouse wants to tell you something very seriously and very urgent, they wake you up at dawn. So at 4 a.m., she's like, darling, we have to talk. I'm like, it's 4 a.m. She said, I'm not happy at the way you are always eating late at night. Before I married you, you had a flat stomach. After she told me that, I did it some couple more times. And now after doing it again, I would say, darling, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he says, your sorry doesn't mean anything if there is no change of behavior. When she said that to me, I think for like 2 weeks, it was ringing in my head. Because if you know my wife is very soft-spoken. So even if she's threatening your life, she says it with a low voice. Even if she's telling you, I will kill you, she says it in a very, very gentle voice. And she said it in a very calm voice. Your sorry means nothing if your behavior doesn't change. And to the glory of God, I don't do it often. I do it maybe once every quarter of the year. I'm still trying to change. I'm working on it. But the beauty of it is that repentance has nothing to do with your tears and all the dramatic things that come with it. And majority of the time, we only feel bad because the Holy Spirit is convicting us at that time. But the very moment we are free of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we run back to do the same thing. You watch pornography. After you watch the pornography, you feel bad. You feel bad. You feel neglected. You feel, after 3 days of sorrow, you go back again. That is why Peter would say, for those who are practicing sin, they are like dogs who go back to their vomit. How many of you have dogs? And you know that some dogs eat their vomit. Have you ever thought about it? But it's the same. Those who repent and they go back to do the same thing again. It's like you have vomited and you are going back to eat it. True repentance is when you confess your sin, accept the lordship and salvation grace of Jesus Christ, and decide to change your ways and walk in holiness. So today I crave your indulgence. If your heart is not in the right place, set your heart in the right place. If your heart is not in the right place, set your heart in the right place. If your heart is different from what your physicalities are showing, try and put an alignment to it. Set your heart in a place that God will be glorified. Let's bow down our heads and pray. And pray. Pray. Tell the Lord, Father, touch my heart. Grant me grace to walk in holiness. Grant me grace to walk in purity. Grant me grace not to forget your goodness. Grant me grace not to harden my heart against your word. Pray and ask the Lord to grant you grace to live a life that glorifies Him. The beginning of a life that glorifies the Lord starts in the pondering of your heart. How you think towards others. What do you say about people in your heart? What do you say about people in your heart? What do you think about others in your heart? Tell the Lord to help you. Tell the Lord, Father, help me to walk in holiness. Help me to live a life that glorifies your name. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed. Amen. Now, if you are here and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, I want you to open your eyes and look at me. The reality of Jesus Christ being our Savior is not something that the church does as a cosmetic way of prayer. We do it because it's nice to do it. The reason why as XICF we try as much as possible to present Jesus as often as we can is because He is the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no life outside Jesus. He is the only one that can guarantee your eternal salvation. And He's the only one that can cause you to have the heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. So if you have not given your life to Jesus, I entreat you, this is a wonderful opportunity to do so. Bow down your heads and let's pray. Say in your heart, Father, I come before you in all humility. I repent of my sins. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I repent. I accept Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. I accept him as my redemption. Forgive me, Lord, and make me your child, that I may walk in you and be blameless before you. In Jesus' name, amen.